I wonder if we'll ever be able to estimate the faithfulness of God. Great, great, great is His faithfulness. None of His promises have ever failed. As we have been going through some studies in the book of the Revelation at different times in the last month or so, I want this morning to turn to chapter 6, the last book of the Bible, chapter 6, as we were dealing with chapter 5 on Wednesday night. We'll look at chapter 6 this morning. Now, as we read this chapter, you become aware of the seriousness of it, how solemn it is, and I trust that each of us will give attention to these things. Revelation chapter 6. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow. The crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." There went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" White robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their place. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" May the Lord bless to us the reading of the chapter. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we turn to Thee now, we thank Thee afresh for Thy faithfulness. And we would ask that our hearts may be quietened in thy presence, that the very hush of eternity may be felt today. By thy Holy Spirit, deal with every one of us, touch every heart and every conscience, and grant that before we leave this place today, we'll all know with absolute certainty that we're right with thee and right for eternity. Hear us now and bless every soul bowed before thee. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now you can understand from what I've read to you that my message for you today is quite a solemn message. Now it's one thing to preach about and to listen to truth regarding the love of God, for God is love, perfectly true. It's just as equally true that God is a God of righteousness, and God is a God of grace, but he is also a God of judgment. And if we only think of God as a God of love, then we've got out of balance. If there is one truth beyond another that some people don't like to hear, it is the fact that one day God shall act in judgment. He has acted in judgment in the past, and he will act in judgment again in the future. It's one of God's strange works, but we've got to face what the Bible says about it. Perfectly true, he's a God of love. It's equally true, he's a God of wrath. You cannot think of the one without examining the other. A number of years ago, in a little town, there was a gentleman holding a series of gospel meetings. I knew the man. I knew the hall where he was preaching, knew the people that attended it, and I knew this young woman that I'm going to tell you about now. She was invited to attend those meetings, and she did. She went night after night. She knew and acknowledged that she was not saved. She knew she was not a Christian. But one night, she decided she was going to speak to the preacher about it, for she wanted to be sure that she knew the Lord. So when almost everybody else had gone, the person that had invited her waited with her, and she waited to have a conversation with the old preacher. A few of the Christians sat away at the back of the little hall. They sat in silent prayer while the preacher sat down in the front seat with this young woman. Spoke to her for some time, and then he rose to his feet and he says, "Gentlemen, would one of you men care to come try and speak to this young woman?" He says, "I can't make any advance here at all." I knew the man that walked forward and began to speak to her. In fact, it was him who told me the incident. He says, "Well, yeah, I did my best for her, but," he says, "I just came against the stone wall. So far, no further." He says, "I did the same as the old preacher. Said, I'm finished, I'm beat. Somebody else want to try?" 3 different men spoke to her. The old preacher sat down with her again. He says, "You brethren, pray." He says, "I'll try again." Time was wearing on. Moment or two later, he stooped to his feet. He says, I'm defeated, I'm beat. And do no more. He says, "My young lassie," he says, "I can't do anything more for you. I've told you all I know." He says, "If you want to go to hell, you'll just have to go." And that was it. That was it. She broke down. Not one of them had thought in telling her about judgment to come. Not one of them had mentioned the wages of sin. Oh, they were all telling her about John 3:16 and John 5:24 and how easy it was to trust the Savior and be sure you're saved. Not one had mentioned judgment until the old preacher said, if you want to go to hell, you'll just have to go. And she broke down completely. She said, oh no, I'll need to get saved. I want to get saved now. And she did. Trusted the Lord. And I knew her for a good number of years after that. I knew the young fellow she married. Oh, she went on for the Lord. You see, my friend, sometimes it takes the hard blow of judgment to get men and women to realize that God has got to be faced one way or another. It's with God, the holy, righteous God, that we've got to come to grips with. When you come to Revelation chapter 6, here is a message of God as a God of judgment. If you had been here when we were dealing with chapters 4 and 5, you'd realize there's a throne that's set in heaven, and there's someone occupying the throne. When you come to chapter 5, there's a book there in the hand of him who sits on the throne. And that book or that scroll is sealed with 7 seals. And there's only one person competent. Only one person has the ability and the authority to break those seals and open out that book of destiny. Here's the document of destiny for what lies before this old world and what lies before those who reject Jesus Christ as the Savior. If a man or a woman will not trust Christ the Savior, there's only one thing else for them, and that is the judgment of God. If they don't want to trust Christ and go to heaven, there's only one other alternative. There's no in-between place. If they don't want to go to God's heaven by trusting Christ, they'll land themselves in God's hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's straight talking, but it's true according to the teaching of the Word of God. There's no in-between place. Remember that. And there's only one door into God's heaven. There's only one way of salvation. If the President of the United States or the Queen of Britain or the dictator in Russia want to get into heaven, they'll have to go in the same way as any poor sinner. God doesn't make a way in for the rich and another way for the poor, you know. God hasn't got a door for the white man to go in and another door for the black man to go in. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way of salvation. When you come to Revelation chapter 6, he who has the ability and the authority takes that scroll, that book, out of the hands of him who sits on the throne. And then as he begins to break these seals, remember this, as I have pointed out to you in past studies, here he is introducing the day of vengeance of our God. You see, first of all, there is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, we're living in that time now. We're still in the acceptable year of the Lord, when men and women can trust the Savior and be absolutely sure that they're right with God if they come and accept God's terms. Now, God's not going to accept your terms. If you think God should accept you on your terms, you've made a mistake, my friend. It's God who sets the terms. And you either accept God's terms, or you don't. And you take the consequences. We're still in the acceptable year of the Lord. But when that finishes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the rapture and takes his waiting people home, then there is introduced the day of vengeance of our God. See, God is going to judge the living. And then by the time you come to the end of the book of the Revelation, he's going to judge the dead. For the dead, small and great, shall be raised to stand before that great white throne, the final assize of the universe. So this book from chapter 6 right on to the end is a book of judgment before that we're ushered into the great eternal state, manifesting the glory of God. And all honor then is ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's this document of destiny. This is what lies before this old world of ours after the church has been raptured. And my friend, if you're not saved, you're not ready for the coming of the Lord. And if you're not taken when He comes, you're left for the awful judgment that's going to come upon this wicked scene. He breaks the seals. And when the seal, the first seal is broken, there is introduced a vision to John of a man riding on a white horse. Well, you see what's wrong with that? It's a piece of hypocrisy. The man who comes with the white horse, he comes out there to conquer, conquering and to conquer. He's a conqueror. But he's a conqueror on the terms of peace. The very thing that this old world is crying out for today. Peace! If there is one part of this world that doesn't have peace, it's the place where they're saying it all the time. They start in the morning and they go on all day saying, Shalom, 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 peace, peace, peace. They greet you with that, peace. They leave you with it, peace. They're saying, peace, peace. And there's no peace. So the Bible says, it's when they say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them. Of peace they only know the name. How often have I reminded you that even in our day and generation, they've held their peace conferences. They build their peace palaces. They sign their peace treaties. They even gave us peace medals. I don't know what became of mine. We used to have 6 of them in our house, great big peace medals. We got them away back in 1919. In 1938, a man held up a document. It says, peace in our time, peace. At the cellars of Czechoslovakia. Peace in our time. And we were within World War II within a year. Peace. Of peace they only know the name. How can they have peace when the world rejected the Prince of Peace and put him on a cross? The world knows nothing about peace. But you, my friend, you can have peace with God now. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And if you know something of having peace with God, then you can go a step further and you can know something of having the peace of God reigning in your heart and mind. But He's the God of peace. But this man that comes out on the white horse, conquering and to conquer, he had a crown. The crown was given unto him. And he had a bow. But what's the good of a bow without an arrow? You see, he's a pretender. He says there's no need for the arrow, just to have the symbol, bow. And someone has given him a crown. He's coming out as if he was a ruler. In plain words, he's a pretender. When you come to chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ will come out of heaven. Heaven will be open and He'll come out riding on a white horse. And the armies of heaven will follow Him on white horses. That's the emblem that's given to us in Revelation 19. But here is a pretender pretending to be somebody that he isn't. He's pretending to be the man that can bring peace to this world. And that's exactly what everybody's asking for today. They've all got their peace terms. We've had at least 3 presidents in the United States who all had a plan for a permanent peace in the Middle East. How stupid can men be? If they will not accept God's peace plan, how do they think that their peace plan will work? Peace. And if a man can come out and say, I've got a peace plan, they all want that man. But now look, he opened the second seal. And when he opened the second seal, there was a man came out riding on a red horse. And it was granted unto him that he should take peace from the earth. Oh, the peace that they had under that, with under the first horse rider, it only lasted for a brief little time. The documents they signed, the peace treaties, are just torn up like a scrap of paper. That's all. They took peace from the earth, and there was war. This man on the red horse introduces war again. Why, of course, every war has been a war to end war. That's what they said in World War I. This was the war to end war. There will be no other wars after World War I. Within 20 years, we're launched into a greater war. World War II was supposed to be a war. They would end everything. There would be nothing else after this. Well, we've had Vietnam, we've had Korea, we've had trouble in the Middle East. Trouble all over the world today. Every place you go, there's trouble. War. And the worst war has yet to come. After the church has gone, there'll be no restraint. You'll take peace from the earth. And after you have war, there's something else follows. When he had opened the third seal, it was a black horse. And this man on the black horse is carrying a pair of balances in his hand. It's famine. Famine usually follows war. If you take away the men who worked on the land, you take away all the workers and you put them into the army, what's going to happen? There's lack of production. Then there's destruction. There's not enough food. Perhaps you didn't experience anything like this over here, but in other countries they knew what it meant to have a scarcity of food. One egg per person per week. Perhaps they had it. We learned how to make use of potatoes. I remember them putting out a book, World War II. They called it Potato Pete's Cookery Book, ladies. 40 different ways to prepare potatoes. 40 different ways. What you had to do with what you had. We didn't starve. There was scarcity. If you didn't like mutton before that, you had to like it then. You had to come to get a good taste of mutton. But that's nothing compared to what we have here. When this famine comes here, he's going to have a balance, and he'll say, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of wheat. That was sufficient for a man for a day. For a day. And yet they had to pay a full day's wages for that food. Now suppose a man is married and has 3 or 4 children, and he's going to have sufficient for one person for a day, and he's going to pay a whole day's wages for that. That's famine. That's scarcity. Following the war, there's famine. But these are all providential judgments of God coming on men, because they've rejected his offer and they've rejected the Prince of Peace. They're paying the price. Way back in the Old Testament, when God was about to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt, he sent plague after plague after plague upon Pharaoh and his people. Instead of repenting and getting down before God and acknowledging God, what did he do? He hardened his heart. God says, all right, I'll harden it for you. I'll send more. And finally, when Pharaoh began to chase them and thought he had them hemmed in the Red Sea, God opened up the river and he brought his people through. And Pharaoh and his mighty host perished under the judgment of God. God had given them plenty of time to repent. But there was that hardening process, and here again this old world will have its hardening process. And following famine, there's a fourth seal, and the fourth seal is open, and out comes a man riding on a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. See, when death comes, the body goes to the grave. Where does the person go that lived in the body? Death will take the body, and hell will take the soul. Death and hell following hard after him. It's a pestilence, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And pestilence comes upon them. See, my friend, God has been gracious, exceptionally gracious. The dispensation in which we live is the longest dispensation on record. Grace reigns through righteousness. This is the longest dispensation on record. It has gone for over 1900 years, almost 2000 years. That's longer than any dispensation that preceded it. And God has been very gracious in this age of grace, waiting for men and women to repent and accept his offer of salvation. But when that offer is withdrawn and the church is taken home and the Holy Spirit goes with that church, remember then, the offer of salvation is withdrawn. Men who have hardened themselves against the offer of God, there's nothing else left but God's judgment. When you come to the fifth seal, it's martyrdom. Now this is rather peculiar, but see, even in that awful state, there will be those, especially those of the Jewish nation, who realize this, that things have gone wrong, and even today they're praying it, but when that day comes, they'll have to practice it. They're praying now for their Messiah to come. They'll stand at the tomb of David and at the Wailing Wall, and they'll rock their bones backwards and forwards as they pray, praying for the deliverer to come. But when that persecution and all these things come upon them, then they'll have to take the stand for what they believe. And if they take the stand for the word of God, that's what it says there. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" Here's the martyrs. There will be martyrdom. There has been martyrdom all along. People have been martyred whenever they stand for the things of God. If you try to take your stand for what God says, you rest assured you'll be persecuted, and some will be martyred. Of course, there are some lands where they're not allowed to do that. They can still persecute you. But we're not being martyred in this country today, but they are in some places. But these Jews will be martyred. And those that stand with them and take that ground are waiting for a coming Messiah. There's martyrdom. They're certainly not Christians, because Christians don't cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge your blood?" Christians don't cry for vengeance even on their enemies. The Lord said, "Pray for your enemies, pray for them." We're not crying for vengeance on men and women today. We want men and women to get saved, to trust the Lord. But under the law, yes, crying for judgment. Now, says the Lord, this time yet. You must wait. There's others to follow the same path as you have trod, and when that is completed, then vengeance will be let loose. And you come to the sixth seal. When you come to the opening of the sixth seal, there's a convulsion. Everything seems to be in a state of upheaval. And I want to say this for the sake of those of you who study the Bible. When this sixth seal is opened. Remember, there's only one more to go. And when that seventh one is opened, it will introduce the blowing of the seven trumpets, which brings judgments that are more severe. When the sixth seal is broken, says John in his record here, there was a great earthquake. You know, we're hearing more about earthquakes today than ever we've heard before. It used to be that earthquakes were a very unusual thing. But now we're hearing about earthquakes in all sorts of places. They're not just confined now to China or California. Why, we're having earthquakes all over the world today. And they'll increase. But none of them will compare with this one. This is a great earthquake. You see, when the sixth seal is opened, it's going to affect the earth. An earthquake. You remember there was an earthquake at the time when the Lord was raised from the dead. Now, I was just thinking, men with all their pride and all their boasted power, Roman soldiers with all the power of Rome behind them standing there to try and keep watch over a corpse. Roman soldiers. One angel came and sat on that stone and rolled it away. One angel. And they became as dead men. One angel. Yet God has got myriads and myriads of angels. Legions of them. Thousands and tens of thousands of thousands of angels. He sent one to sit on the stone and roll it away and break the Roman seal. And the soldiers were like dead men. What will it be like if the armies of heaven come out? An earthquake. And it affected the sun and the moon and the stars. Not only affecting earth, it's affecting heaven. The sun becomes as dark as sackcloth. You say, oh yeah, that could just be an eclipse. It doesn't seem like it. It just happened like that. Eclipse doesn't come like that. See, God is the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. He has control of them. The sun becomes dark. And the moon is blood. Something strange there. And the stars falling from their place. Stars are supposed to be things that guide. Jude in his epistle speaks of wandering stars. These stars are falling stars. And it's going to affect the mountains and the islands. And it's going to have an effect on men. And what's there's no man left out. The great men. The poor man, the rich man, the poor man, the bond man, the free man. No matter who they are, no matter what ethnic group they belong to, they're all going to be brought to the same common level, for they're in the same predicament, but they're still not turning to God. In spite of all that, they're crying to the rocks and they're running into the dens and crying to the rocks to fall on them, fall on them. And hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. For they're saying the great day of his wrath is come. And the fact is it hadn't. This was only the beginning. This was only the beginning of the trouble. But still something is stirring in them. Hide us from him that sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. Talking now about building underground towns and underground shelters so that if there should be a nuclear war, we'd have a place to run and be safe and wait till it was all over. I'll not tell you where it was, but it was in a place a few years ago and a friend of mine took me to it. Did you see that there, Bill? Did you see that building there? He says, I don't know how far up they're going to build it, but he says, I know how far down they'll build it. He told me how many stories it went down into the earth. And what is it? And he looked at me and he gave a little smile. He says, in the event of another war, he says, all the important documents from the Pentagon will be there. And that will be the center of activity. Well, suppose it is. And suppose they have a mountain above it. What good will it be? They're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of Him who sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of His wrath is come, and men are trembling. But it's too late. And yet, they did not repent. Who shall be able to stand? Friend, God is going to deal with this old world for the rejection of His Son. And He'll deal with this world for the rejection of His plan of salvation and His offer of salvation. And when God deals with the world, He'll not stop till He comes to you. I told a woman that once, World War II, and she didn't like it. She says, you folks that think you're Christians, why doesn't God intervene and do something? Why doesn't God stop this carnage? I said, do you want Him to? Of course. Remember, ma'am, I said, when God steps in and He begins to deal with this old world, He'll not stop until He reaches you. Do you want Him now? You'll have to face Him as a judge. When God starts, He'll come right down to the individual. And everyone will have to give an account of himself. Friend, are you ready for what lies before this old world? Or are you ready now to come to terms with God? Are you? Is there a man? Is there a woman? Is there a young person in this congregation this morning who has never yet settled this matter between their soul and their God, and you're playing fast and loose with eternal issues, playing around, as it were, on the brink of hell? Friend, how can you dare to do it? How can you dare to go another day without getting right with God? Let me quote you that little verse again. Get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ, who shed His blood, and at the cross, get right with God. And if you don't, if you die unsaved, you'll never be able to blame McNeil. I've warned you. My desire for you is that you trust the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the Savior died on the cross in order to save men and women. We thank You for everyone in here this morning. We can look back to that time when they trusted Him, when they exercised faith in Christ, in true repentance. Oh God, we ask Thee now to remember anyone who up till now has not made this decision, but is still unsaved, not ready for the rapture, heading on towards an undone eternity. Oh God, speak to them now by Thy Spirit. Save them before it's too late. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. We're going to ask Robbie to come and lead us. Number 250. God's final call. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take His offer of salvation through. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. Now, we're only going to sing the first and the last verses, but I'm going to make an offer to Bobby. If he would like to sing verse 2 by himself, we'll sit and listen to Bobby singing verse 2, and we'll all sing verse 1 and verse 3.